I find, for example, young people that get involved in pornography. Something that starts as a temptation ends up something that is embraced. And that habit, if you continue to accept it and indulge in it, it becomes a tree that is you will wrestle with the rest of your life. And therefore, how important it is for us to identify these temptations and then to say, do I feed it or do I confront it? The only way that you're going to overcome an addictive habit is by another habit. The only way to overcome a bad habit is by a good habit. And every time that you start a good habit, it is always going to be difficult because you're always going to default into the bad habit. But the more that I practice, the easier it gets. When you start playing basketball, it's a horrible sport in which you cannot get a basket into that stupid hoop. But as you practice and practice and practice, it gets a little bit easier, then a little bit easier, a little bit easier, until finally it is so fun that they call it varsity. And then you look for competition. You look for people to make it difficult for you because you say, I enjoy this habit of good. We need to cultivate these habits that we call virtues. How does the Lord want me to integrate my passions and emotions and who I am as a disciple? This is another way of saying head and heart. Because I have emotions, I have these passions, these feelings that just run awry. And I need to invite Jesus into my passions, invite Jesus into my anger, invite Jesus into these feelings that I have and say, Jesus, would you help me help convert these? And when I need to bring them to confession, show me how to do it. There's a saying that I learned many years ago called, our souls are dyed by the color of our leisure thoughts. Our souls are dyed by the color of our leisure thoughts. This goes back to that idea of, do I feed these temptations? What kind of habits am I feeding? Am I feeding good habits or am I feeding bad habits? What do you do in your leisure thoughts? This is why it's so important for us to discipline ourselves, not just at the level of action, but at the level of motivation, the level of our thoughts. There's an analogy that we use with the young people about the eagle and the wolf. Many of you have heard this before. There's a battle that goes on between the eagle and the wolf in my life, in my soul. It is a battle between the eagle that wants to soar the heights of goodness and truth. It wants to soar the heights of what it means to be virtuous. I desire that. I feel an attraction towards that. But at the same time, there's inside of me this devouring wolf that wants to gobble, wants to destroy anybody in my path. Who will win the battle between the eagle and the wolf? Answer, those who know this. Who said that? Say that once again loud. Whichever one you feed. You feed the wolf, you will become a wolf. You feed the eagle, you will become an eagle. And that is why when I make an examination of conscience, what I am doing is I am identifying what is the eagle in me, what is the wolf in me, and how do I want to make my choices? And I renew my choice and I say, Lord, help me to renew myself in you. Identify the areas of our own weakness at the level of thought, motivation, fantasy, our leisure thoughts, and allow the Lord to teach you what it means to be pure of heart. What are the lies that I've listened to and allowed to seduce me and to lead me to become so much less than I am called to be? What kind of murmurings or accusations, where do they come from? What do I do when they speak to me? What is the truth that the Lord wants to give me in response? I would go back to the lie that I had inside of me that said, I cannot share with another human being the inner workings of my soul. I cannot do that. Sometimes we'd say, well, men, don't do that. If we seek intimacy, we must. But it requires a lot of trust. What are the lies inside of your heart? That's one of mine. I remember this one woman coming in. She came into the office. She sobbed all the way in the door. She asked for an appointment. This is when I was newly ordained. Came into the office, put her head on the desk, and sobbed for 10 minutes, unstoppingly. They teach us as priests just to rest with that. After about 10 minutes, it seemed like it was time to speak. And I asked her what it was that she wanted to talk about. And she said, I am unforgivable. What I have done is so terrible that I am unfit to be forgiven. I told her this story about the adulterous woman. And I said, what was greater, God's mercy or her sin? She said, God's mercy. I said, what I hear you telling me is that your sin is greater than God's mercy, because you're telling me that your sin is unforgivable. When she could identify that and say, yeah, I guess I am, aren't I? I am saying that my sin is greater than the infinite God to be able to forgive me. When she identified the lie, then she was able to confront it. I have a friend of mine who I worked with him quite closely, but there was a lie that snuck into his life that said that he had to take his life. He fought it in many ways. And finally, I told him, I said, I was at one of my meetings of priests in Chicago, and I called him up. I said, I want to see you Friday night. And I could see the urgency in his situation. And I said, I want to see you at 7 p.m. to talk to you. He said, I'll be there. I was on my way to his house, and I called up, and his wife said, I haven't seen him all day. He never came home tonight. I called a few people, and then I knew we were in trouble. When I got home, I got the call, and they said they found him dead from self-inflicted wound. He taught me some important lessons in life. I pray for him. He was a good man. He was not a bad man. But he listened to a lie. And sometimes we think it's God telling us these things. We've got to be able to distinguish between what comes from God and what comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. The things that are coming from God, I want to listen to. The things that are throwing shame, guilt, I check out the fruit of it, because some of these lies, like you are unforgivable, that's not coming from God. It's an agitation. It's not a peacefulness. When God speaks, there's a peacefulness, an invitation that calls you to go deeper. Listen in your own soul for the lies. The lies tend to agitate you. We need to identify the lies and renounce them. Don't give them a hearing in your heart. I need to bring those to prayer and to be able to nail those to the cross. And I find in our own lives, when we allow these lies, it could be something as little as, I am so fat, I am so ugly, I am so worthless, I am so. There's an exercise that I have here that I ask you to think about. What are the lies I have listened to and allowed to seduce me? We identify each lie. When I did the 8-day retreat, I spent one full day just writing this. You spend hours and hours in prayer. Again, because you're not in a retreat situation, it might take you a couple of weeks, but to be able to just bring to the Lord and say, Lord, what are the lies in my heart? If you don't understand what I'm talking about, bring it to the priest or talk to somebody about it. But what are the lies that are inside of me? And then what my spiritual director did is we bring this journal to prayer. And I take each one of them and I make it a prayer and I say, Jesus, I ask you to stand between this lie and me. I reject this lie. In your holy name, Jesus, I cast this lie into your holy wounds. Pour your precious blood over me and seal me that I may know that I am yours. Tell me the truth as you are the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. I wait for about 20 minutes. And it's like something just says right. And I write out what I think is God's response to me. And I process that with my spiritual director. If any of this connects with you, think about doing it. If you say, I don't really think this is a part of my life right now, then let it rest. Just be aware that some of these things are out here. I'm trying to hit with a shotgun right now. I don't know where each soul is at, but I find that these are things that over the years, many different people experience. What are the attitudes that lie under the lies in my life? Because the attitudes that lie under some of those lies are fear, a lack of trust. What is the core lie which the Lord wants to heal in my life at this time? When we would make retreats as priests, in a multiple-day retreat, we try to identify, of all the lies out there in my soul, which one is the core one that God is asking me to address and confront more than any other? And then I bring that to prayer and I talk about it. But then the flip side of that is, what is the core truth? What is the core truth that the Lord wants me to receive in this retreat? And the core truth so often comes out with the Lord saying, I forgive you. I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter. Read some of the passages of Scripture, some of the stories of the great sinners. Listen to them and allow them to speak to you through their experience. Finally, many of these are dealing with some of the negatives out there. But you know, for us to be able to do an examination of conscience, there's the positive side of it. And in number 22, what are the times in my life in which God has revealed himself to me in my life? What are the blessings? This is where I would ask you, especially sometime during the year, what are the blessings that God has given to us? Because we lack a spirit of thanksgiving. We need a spirit of thanksgiving. But how do we do it if we're not aware of our blessings? What are the blessings that God has given to us? I tell you, now that I go to South America, in the main parish where I'm at, there are many people who are middle class, some even well-to-do. But there are so many poor people. And especially as we go into the outer areas of the missions, into the chapels that are in the outlying areas of the city, we are dealing with people who are dirt poor. They have nothing in comparison to us. Those kinds of experiences, they convict me in different ways. They ask me, how am I using my own gifts to be able to help others? But then they also help me to identify the blessings in my life so that I can be thankful for them. I gave an example in a homily the other day about a woman in Peru where she was just making donuts out in the marketplace. And when I met her, she found out I was a priest. She said, Father, can you come to my house? Can you bless my house? It was a shack. I went there with the students. There were a group of students with me. And when we were in that shack, I blessed the house, and she was so thankful. Her husband is out of work. Her husband is handicapped from an injury. She has nothing but nothing but nothing in that house. And after I finished my prayer, I said, would you say a prayer too? Yes, Father. Father in heaven, I thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. And she went on for about 2 minutes. Kids on our way home, I said, Father, that was unbelievable that that woman who has nothing is thankful. I was once in Colombia at a place, and I was going to celebrate Mass, and I was at the shack of this one woman and her son. And when I left, she said, oh, Father, she said, nobody ever prays for us. I said, you know what? I've got a Mass coming up today. I will offer the Mass for you and any of your special intentions. She grabbed a piece of paper. She wrote these intentions down. She had never in her life had a Mass offered for her. She gave that piece of paper to me, and she told her son, kneel down. And beside the car, they knelt down in thanksgiving and asked for a blessing. I think of many of these people in my life. These kinds of experiences of simple people who are aware of their blessings. Are we? Am I aware of the blessings? And even bring that to confession. Father, I'd like to bring just an awareness that I need to be more aware of my blessings. It's not maybe a sin, but it expresses a desire to be healed of my blindness. What are the special moments in which I have experienced the Lord's presence beyond doubt? When I was in high school, I had zero. When I got into college, I started to have some. I find many people in high school say I can't identify with those. I don't know where you are at. All I know is where I was at. But at some point, if we're open to the Lord, he will bring out these blessings, and these blessings will teach us a gratitude. And that gratitude will give us a depth, and that gratitude will give us a conviction to serve God. What am I most thankful for in my life? How do I show that gratitude to others? See, when it comes to vocation then, every seminarian as I work with or a young person, it is when we come to that point of gratitude that says, I thank God for the things in my life, that the next level is, I want to give you my life back. Lord, look at all you've given to me. I want to give my life back to you. I'm married. How do I give my life to others around me? Who are the souls you entrust to my care? Lord, I'm in high school right now. Rather than just being selfish about my own life, how can I use my life for others? We finished a mission trip one time. This one young woman, she gave the best journal I ever read. Her last paragraph, she said, this is not going to be like any other trip I've made. She said, this is going to change the way I look at life. She says, I want to give my life to God. She went on to do volunteer work in inner city Chicago. She went on to go to medical school, and now she is a doctor. I just called her up a while back. I said, I've got a lady that needs to see you, and I need a freebie. She says, send her in. Her perspective now is not just a doctor. She is a servant. She is a servant because she has experienced gratitude in her life. And she is thankful to God, her Savior, for that. And she will give her life for her family and to her community and the people that God calls her to give. Finally, how does God see me right now in my life as I bring this to prayer? What is he saying to me about my weaknesses? See, I can be weak but loved. I can be strong but so proud that I shut myself off from others. Can I use my strength in humility? I can be successful. It can cut me off from people, or my success can be used to bring other people up. My failures can teach me great humility and need for God. How does God see my relationships with others? Am I building trust with them? Am I building trust with him? I end with Psalm 51. King David's son is Solomon. Solomon is said to be the wisest man, and yet he ended up being the stupidest. King David committed some terrible sins. He committed adultery, and then he put to death, he conspired to have the husband of this woman put to death. So he's guilty of murder. He has many other sins. And yet David is remembered as a great saint. Solomon was gifted with the friendship of God, and the Lord even called him his son. But then Solomon's heart turned away from God, and as far as we can tell in Scripture, the older he got, the further he got away from God. The difference between David and Solomon, both terribly blessed, both great sinners, but King David humbled himself before his God and said, "Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner." And King David is remembered as one of the greatest saints of the Old Testament. Jesus is given to the apostles the power to forgive in his name. The power of absolution that the priest says in confession is one of the most powerful prayers I know. The words of consecration are the most powerful. The second words that are most powerful that I am aware of as a priest is when I use that God the Father of mercies through the death and resurrection of his Son has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. Through the ministry of the church, may God give you pardon and peace, and I absolve you. It's not I. I am only a pencil in God's hands. It is Jesus speaking at that moment, and I absolve you, Jesus says, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When you hear those words, claim the forgiveness. Claim the mercy of God. Whatever sins you have, they are forgiven. This is the gift that God gives to us. I pray that this Advent, and in our own spiritual lives, we'd be able to make an assessment of our lives using maybe something as simple as this tool, as this summary, but to make an assessment of our walk with the Lord, and to be able to bring that before God, ask for his mercy, so that healed of our own brokenness, brought to humility through our brokenness, then God can use us as an instrument to be able to bring strength, to bring his love and his mercy to others. We end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we live in an age in which we try to figure everything out on our own. We try to make ourselves right before you. We try to hide our sins. And there's a basement in each one of our hearts that we try to hide from you. And yet you call us that if you are truly a Savior, you ask us to invite you into our basements. Lord, I pray that in our own lives, rather than running away from you, instead of just showing you our best side, we rather allow you into the deepest recesses of our weakness, the deepest recesses of our vulnerabilities, and even our temptations, and even our sinfulness, so that you as the divine physician might be able to hold us in your hands. Show to us the wounds that you have suffered through your crucifixion so that you might bring this mercy to us. Make us whole so that we in turn then can be your missionaries and your instruments to be able to bring a deeper peace, reconciliation, and mercy to others. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.